much of what you were saying, Barry. Old, balding, forgetful. In fact, my kids call me off-boot. Old, forgetful, bald, and ugly. Now, you know, it's their terms of endearment. Christina, who actually taught up on the hill as a substitute and did some tutoring for a couple of years while she lived here, is now at Louisiana State University, LSU. And she is teaching there. She's an English professor. She teaches oratory and, rhetoric and
composition.
And composition. Rhetoric and composition. But she had two wonderful years in Seoul. When we came to Seoul 8 years ago, and by the way, now when people ask me about my accent, they say, oh, you're from the South? I say, yes, South Korea. But when we came to Seoul 8 years ago, they just freaked out. It was like, you know, where are you going? And I remember Christina especially, she said, she was completely wrong, but she said, do you know how repressive a nation that is? I think she was thinking north. But they have come to love Seoul, and they have been here several times. We were just Skyping with our daughter Mary yesterday, who is an attorney up in New York. And she was saying that she and her husband are hoping to come over and visit with us, but then also tour around Asia. So they're all actually grateful we're here. We've had a great ministry. We love it. We love the fact that in our expat churches, so many people come from so many different backgrounds, culturally, generationally, denominationally. I'll just say at SIBC, yes, we're a Baptist church, but I think Baptists may be the minority here, and there's probably a lot of truth to that. But what I love about that is it really leads us as Christians to an open-arm approach to receiving others who claim Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and whose commitment is to follow Him as disciples. So it's an honor to be here today. I love your pastor. Pastor Christian is a great guy. And I teach with him. I teach part-time at Torch. And have really grown to love him and Ika and the kids. And they live close by. They're just really across the street from us now. But we really don't see each other anymore because we're so busy. But anyway, it's great to be here today. And the kids, you did a great job leading worship. I really enjoyed that. And I hope today that what I have to share is something that you can connect with as well. And so what I want to do today is I want to start by just talking a little bit about fairy tales. I don't have any PowerPoints. Wished I had. I really wish I put one together. But I want to talk about a few fairy tales. I love fairy tales. And I know when our kids were growing up, we weaned our children on fairy tales like Cinderella. What a great story. The precious young lady who ends up with a stepmother and two wicked stepsisters who just do her wrong, but suddenly, while they're out at the ball, the fairy godmother appears, and you know the story, the pumpkin turned into a carriage, the mice into horses, and after all of it ends, that story ends how? And Cinderella with the prince lived happily ever after. Or Hansel and Gretel. I love that one. The breadcrumbs and going to the witch's house, and they ended up being able to outsmart that witch. They put her in the oven, and they got away, and they lived, how do all the fairy tale stories end? Happily ever after. Fairy tales. There must be hundreds of fairy tales. And every single fairy tale that I know of, or at least the ones we told our kids, always end the same way. And they lived happily ever after. Too bad. Too bad that that's not the way it is in the real world. There are some Cinderellas in the real world, but most of the time they get shafted by the wicked stepmother and her sisters, end up being the maid the rest of their lives. Hansel and Gretel end up as a sandwich and leftovers for the witch. That's the way it is in the real world. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, but those of us that have grown up and experienced life, isn't there a lot of truth to that? Things don't always end happily ever after. And the good guys don't always win. And I would say, after 33 years of ministry, I would have to say that the majority of people I've known are really still searching for happiness. fact, I'd even go further and say sometimes we look at the world around us and it looks like the bad guys run the show. They get all the goodies. They grab all the gusto. They get away with murder, literally. We read about it. Life can be hard. Life can be unfair. Life can be unjust. If there's one thing that I think we've learned quickly as we experience life, as we grow older, young people, is that life is no fairy tale. But here's the real problem. The real problem is that when we begin to experience this fractured fairy tale world, when we begin to see injustice, when we begin to have injustice meet us firsthand in our lives, and oftentimes we start becoming jaundiced and hardened and bitter. In a word, we become cynical. You ever noticed how just saying that word cynical causes you to sneer? Cynical. It's an ugly word. But even more than that, it's an ugly state of mind, or maybe I should say it's an ugly state of heart and soul and spirit. And every single one of us here today can be entrapped and ensnared and in bondage to that spiritual disease that I call cynicism. The question I want to ask you today, are you? Are you fighting? Are you struggling? Are you trapped today? Are you infected with that spiritual disease, cynicism? Well, I want us to look in our Bibles today at one of the Psalms, my favorite Psalm. In fact, I noticed on one of the listings that came out this week on an email showing what we were doing today, one of Pastor Dan's favorite Psalms, Psalm 37. And I was actually at that time looking at this message and another one, and the Lord said, that's the one. So I said, well, I'm going to preach from Psalm 37. So it's a great psalm. I want us to look at the first 15 verses, and I'm going to read them all. And then we're going to talk today about a prescription for cynicism in our lives. It's a psalm of David, and here's what David says. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be here. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Now I'll add verse 16. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. As your bulletin mentions, this is a psalm that God gave to me many, many years ago, and it's been my favorite. It's a psalm that came to me when I was struggling as a young man, as a young pastor, with cynicism. And God brought this psalm to me as a kind of a balm, a healing. And I've got to tell you, cynicism isn't something we struggle with once and get over with. It's something that God has brought me again and again and again over my 30 years of pastoral ministry to encourage me not to become jaundiced and bitter and cynical when I see injustice. Now, I want to give you a little background on this psalm. We're going to look at it in detail, but let me give you a little background. I want to focus on four things today. The first thing I think is important about this psalm is that it's really like a series of proverbs. interesting to note that in the Hebrew, each verse is arranged alphabetically. And the reason for that brings us to the second thing I want to point out. This psalm was meant to be memorized, and it was meant to be memorized by students. That's the third thing that I want you to note. The students led us today. This psalm was specifically meant to be memorized by young people learning about life. And I want to say something to the young people today. One of the things that we need to be teaching you and that you need to experience is that life isn't always fair. And the good guys don't always win. Now we're going to come back and we're going to deal with that in a biblical, larger perspective in just a few minutes. But right now in life, day to day, week to week, month to month, year to year, there's a lot of injustice out there. We see a lot of wicked, sorry, cheating liars making the big bucks, getting all the accolades and praise and promotions. In a word, we would say successful. But I love this psalm, and I want to tell you why. Because this psalm, pardon me, I've been struggling with chest cold all week. This psalm was written by David, but it was written by David when he was an old man. In fact, look at verse 25. We didn't read verse 25. He says in verse 25, I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. David says, I have been young and now I'm old. And what we find in the Psalm of David is the experience of a man who's lived a long life, who's seen it all. A lot of things David experienced could have easily made him bitter and cynical, but as an old man, he's not. David's not bitter, he's better. Life hasn't soured David, life has mellowed David. And when he comes to the end of his days, he's able to give to you and me some very sound and very godly advice to all of us, whatever age we are. You know, we get hurt. We get used. We get unjustly criticized. We get betrayed. A lot of times when those things happen, we're like that hermit crab or that turtle. We just draw back in our shell and we cut off everybody and everything and we end up just feasting on sour grapes. But I want you to know that God is calling us back out of our shell. Because God has a banquet table that is prepared for those who keep their hearts pure, who keep their hands clean, and who do not allow themselves to get caught up in the bitterness and cynicism that life can so easily bring. So let's listen to the words of David. The words of a man who learned by trial and error, who learned from his own mistakes, and David had a lot of those. Let me say this. I'll be 59 in April of this year, and the older I get, the more I appreciate the wisdom of the elders. Now, the first thing I'll tell you about that is, there are a lot of young fools in the world, there's also a lot of old fools in the world. So all elders aren't necessarily wise. But I have learned that God has a lot to teach us, and we can learn a lot from those who've gone before us. So I want to encourage you today to exchange your sour grapes for God's grace. And then just take this prescription for cynicism that we're going to look at in this psalm and let God apply its balm to your heart. Now, before I give you the prescription for cynicism, the first thing I need to do to help you identify the source of it is to talk about the pitfalls of cynicism. And the truth of the matter is that I want us to look at some of the attitudes that he mentions in this psalm. Some of those feelings and emotions that if we're not careful, we'll allow fertile ground for those things to lead us into bondage and cynicism. So I'm going to share with you three warnings, three pitfalls of cynicism in this text. And here's the first one. Frustrated feelings from living in a fractured fairy tale world. Let me say that again. Frustrated feelings from living in a fractured fairy tale world. Notice verse 1, what David says right off the bat. He says, fret not yourself because of evildoers and because of the wicked. Now, the Hebrew word translated fret here could be translated a lot of ways, but the bottom line is this. He's talking about those frustrating feelings that you and I often experience when we see people succeeding and prospering in spite of the fact that they are cheating, they are lying, they are breaking all the rules, they have the ethics of a toad and the morals of a gutter rat. Isn't that true? I'm just saying what we feel and what we see and what's a reality. And we look at people like that at school or on the job or, tell me it isn't so, sometimes even in the church. And it frustrates us because it seems like there's nothing we can do. Have you ever felt like that? Sure you have. If you've lived any at all, you've experienced those feelings. And I want to tell you today that that's normal and that's human. But the Word of God commands us very specifically not to do it. Now I want you to listen carefully. I don't want you to misunderstand this because he's not saying that we are never to have those feelings of frustration. That's not the command. The command here is not to let them burn themselves deep down into the very core of our being. In other words, he's saying, don't dwell on it. Don't fume about it morning, noon, and night. Let it go. Because if we hold on to those feelings of frustration, those fretful anxieties, then what we're doing is we're planting seeds of bitterness and cynicism in our hearts that are going to grow and take over the garden. And they'll choke every other good feeling in it. So that's the first pitfall of cynicism. Frustration over faithlessness, living in a fractured fairy tale. Here's the second pitfall. Jealous feelings from seeing the bad guys win. Jealousy from seeing the bad guys win. In other words, jealousy caused by unrighteous rewards. Again, in verse 1, he says, do not be envious of the workers of iniquity. He's talking to us. He says, do not envy, do not be jealous of the workers of iniquity. Now, we've got to be honest. I think probably most of us here has looked at someone we knew wasn't living for the Lord, wasn't living a moral life, a good life at all. And yet everything seems to be going their way. And deep down inside, we experience just a little bit, maybe more than a little bit, of envy and jealousy. Again, let me say, I'm convinced that's a natural feeling. It's normal. Maybe it's the result of our fallen, sinful nature, whatever. I just know that it's there. It's there in me and it's there in you. But once again, let me say this. If we hold on to those feelings, if we feed them, if we fan them in flame, we're going to give birth in our hearts to this raging fire of cynicism. And the Bible says, let no root of bitterness grow up among you, because by it many are defiled. You're defiling your children. You're defiling those you work with by the bitterness in your own life. So don't be jealous of those who receive unrighteous rewards. Don't be envious over the evil. Now there's a third pitfall of cynicism. Angry feelings from experiencing the arrogance of the wicked. We'll say that again. Angry feelings from experiencing the arrogance of the wicked. In verse 8, he makes this statement. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. We look at the successful cheats, the prosperous liars, and the arrogance and the haughtiness that is often so obvious in their lives, and it just makes us mad. Getting away with murder, you know, is one thing. But flaunting it is another thing. And have you ever noticed that so many of the wicked are very arrogant about their success? They just want to be in your face about it. And once again, that's a normal feeling. But the question is, what are you going to do with that feeling about it? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25 says, be angry, but do not let the sun go down on your anger. What does that mean? It means anger is a natural, God-given emotion. We see it experienced by God Himself throughout the Scriptures. But when we go to sleep on that anger, when we nurse it, when we hold a grudge, when we feed it morning, noon, and night, it becomes something that will destroy us. So those are the pitfalls. But now let me share with you the prescription for cynicism in our lives. And David gives us here basically a threefold prescription for cynicism. There are three things that you and I have to do in order to be free of cynicism in our lives. And I think that these things apply to those who right now may be struggling and trapped in bitterness and cynicism in your life. But they're also words of warning and encouragement for all of us in the days to come not to fall into this trap. So, here's the three prescriptions for cynicism. Number one, develop a working faith. Develop a working faith. I'm preaching through James at SIBC. And one of the themes of James is a faith that works. Not just talking, but actually walking, doing what Christ tells us to do. But I want you to notice what he says here in verse 3. He says, trust in the Lord and do good. He's talking about the feelings of anger and frustration and all these other things. But in verse 3, David says to us, he gives us some great advice, trust in the Lord and do good. In other words, instead of nurturing those feelings of frustration and envy and anger, David says, trust God. Believe God's word. You see, this book right here is filled with promises to the righteous. God is very clear that the wicked are someday going to be judged. That's one theme from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation in the Bible, is the wicked will be judged. And he says they're going to be judged eternally. And I want you to know, eternity is a long time. Trust God and do good. It's a matter of faith. You say, well, Dan, how do I know whether or not I'm trusting God? He tells us, trust God and do good. In other words, let me put it this way. Get on with the program. Instead of sitting around frustrated and envious and angry over the wicked, get on with it. Do good. Don't focus on them. Focus on what you can do, what good you can do for Christ. You know, there's a lot of church members that are sitting on the sidelines. They've been involved, but they're not involved anymore. And there are a lot of reasons, and I tell people at SIBC, if this may be a time of rest for you, and if it is, you need to take that time of rest that God is giving. We don't believe in pressuring or arm-twisting people into ministry roles. But there are a lot of people who are sitting in the pews that used to be engaged, used to be active, used to be involved, but somewhere along the way, the success of the wicked and cynicism caught up with them, and they stopped doing good. They retired from ministry. A lot of cynics in the church today. Again, I've been pastoring 33 years, and just long enough to die. I think that's when, you know, Jesus lasted 33 years. So I've seen a lot in 33 years. And I've got a lot of scars. They're a lot deeper than physical scars. They're not physical. I've told my students before, if I could just open up and let you see the inside, you'd see a bandaged up, scarred old man. Because that's what ministry often brings, ministry in the church. One of my favorite things at SIBC is to say, the best thing about church is relationships. And the hardest thing about church is relationships. That's just a part of the reality. And there are a lot of cynics in the church today. And I know that's true because it's so hard to convince people to get involved. And many, many times I hear, I've been a part of that, I've done that, and I don't want anything else to do with that. The nuts and bolts of church is not what most people think about or most people like about. But there is a side of church that involves getting your hands dirty in a good way, getting involved, and dealing with people and relationships, and it's not easy, but it's essential and is a vital part of what church is described as in the New Testament. Trust in the Lord and do good. Get over it and get on with the program. Here's the second prescription for cynicism. First is faith. Second, give it all to God. Give it all to God. Surrender is another word. Surrender yourself to God. He says in verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. And in verse 5, he says, commit your way to the Lord. Literally, that verse means roll yourself on to God. It's an image of surrender. It's what we call lordship, priorities. Jesus put it this way, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. James says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and in due time, he will exalt you. Jesus said, the meek shall inherit the earth. That word meek's an interesting word that he uses. It was a Greek word that was used in other literature of the day to describe a horse that was saddle broken. Now, I used to pastor in Texas for 12 years. I was talking to Dallas and his wife about that earlier. 12 years I pastored in Dallas, and we had a cowboy in the church. And I learned a little something about riding and cowboy. I learned it the hard way. That's another story. But I've seen him break horses. Now, horses are strong, willful, stubborn animals. And they're powerful animals. They can be very dangerous animals. But you take that horse that's never been saddle broken, and the goal in breaking that horse is not to break its spirit. If a cowboy's not careful, they'll break the spirit of the horse, and it won't be worth anything. You have to keep that strong, willful spirit, but the cowboy's goal is to put it under the reins of the master. Left, right, giddy up, stop. Whoa. The word that Jesus used when he said, blessed are the meek, isn't a word that means we're doormats. It's a word that means we've got all the strength of will and ego, but it's all underneath the lordship of Jesus Christ. And that's the difference between a strong ego and arrogance and pride. Arrogance and pride is just ego unleashed, ego that's not under the reins. So he says here, roll yourself unto God. Commit your way to him. And then notice what he says in verse 4. He says, if you do that, he will give you the desires of your heart. In verse 5, he says, he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Now, I want to remind you here that David was a guy who knew what he was talking about. Here's a guy that is a teenager, had been promised the throne by the prophet Samuel. Not long after that, he went out and he slew Goliath. But then for the next decade, 10 years, David lived deceived. He was lied to. He was plotted against. He was chased and hunted like a wild animal by Saul in the desert. But finally, in the end, and there's that phrase we started off with, isn't it? In the end, God brought forth David's justice as the light and his righteousness as the noonday. In other words, God exalted him in every life. So a working faith, giving it all to God. But the third thing he says here in our prescription for cynicism is that we need to learn the peace of patience. Learn the peace. Patience. Look what he says in verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. When we're willing to wait, we rest. When we're willing to wait, we find and experience rest. I don't know about you, but that's the hardest part. And yet the Bible has so much to say about patience, endurance, long-suffering, waiting. Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, the Bible says. They shall mount up with wings like eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. James says, let patience have its perfect work, that you can be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Good advice, but easier said than done. But God commands us, and I want to promise you that God will give us the patience that we need to endure the feelings of frustration, jealousy, anger that we often experience when we see the wicked in the world. Now let me just wrap things up. He says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Jesus put it this way, Matthew 6:25, seek ye first his kingdom, the kingdom of God, and all of these things shall be added unto you. See, David wrote this psalm, and he knew what he was talking about. He waited 10 to 12 years. Saul chased him, as I mentioned. He was pretty much despised in Israel. And if you read the story of David, you know who gathered around him? All those who were despised and hunted in Israel. The losers, we would say. If you don't think that Saul had a propaganda machine going on against David, what a sorry traitor he was, you're wrong. That's how politics work. Then David became king. Experienced a lot of his own mistakes. And so Absalom, his son, rebelled against him, committed adultery and murder. But through it all, I think that David learned not only patience and repentance and confession, he learned to wait on the Lord. Here's a quote by James Russell Lowell. You've probably heard this. Truth is forever on the scaffold, wrong is forever on the throne. It seems that way. But the good news is, according to this book, that in the end, we all really are going to live happily ever after. As a matter of fact, there's a book that I use in seminary teaching of church and culture. I recommend it. The book is called A Cultural Savvy Christian. And in that book, Dick Staub, S-T-A-U-B, talks about C.S. Lewis and J.R.R. Tolkien. As great leaders in culture. And one of the things that he talks about with both Lewis and Tolkien is a phrase they coined, the one true myth. The one true myth simply means this, that in legends and stories and fairy tales, throughout history and throughout the centuries, we always find a savior, we always find a good guy, and always in the end, everything and everyone lives happily ever after. Reality is that the one true myth is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the embodiment of all those hopes and all those stories that have been told for all those centuries among all those cultures. God has planted in our heart the desire, the longing, the knowledge of the one true myth. That the wicked will be judged and that the righteous will be blessed. That's our story. That's our promise. And it's found in the person of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Let me pray with you. Lord, I thank you for this time today at Soul Union. Thank you for this church, this pastor and his wife and their children. And I pray for all of those here today, whatever their status in life, young or old, married or unmarried, children or no children. And I pray that as they go through life and experiences of life, that you would teach them, even through the pain and the heartache, even through injustice, teach them your ways. And most of all, teach them your patience. May they trust in you. May they do good. May they roll themselves onto you, completely giving themselves to you. And Lord, most of all, may they wait. That day when you lift them up, and that day when you take all injustice and unrighteousness and judge it and live with us in a new heaven and a new earth
wherein righteousness reigns. That's our prayer today in Jesus' name.